chapter 4. We've been looking at these two verses the last couple of weeks to look at them again. At least draw our thought from these verses this evening. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, the subject and the theme of these verses is God sent forth His Son. All the words that surround that statement provide us with the details and particulars of that subject. God sent forth His Son. The very statement by itself, God sent forth His Son, ought to be a statement that grabs our attention. The details and the particulars of that event ought to attract and captivate our hearts and minds. It ought to attract and captivate the hearts and minds of all who stand in need of redemption, because it says here, for God sent forth His Son to redeem. So all who stand in need of redemption, that subject ought to, those words ought to be of great interest to you. Those of us that have been redeemed, certainly, those words ought to mean something to us. God sent forth His Son. In the first message, we focused upon 10 particulars stated in verses 4 and 5 concerning this event. God sent forth His Son. Last week, we saw that God sent forth His Son as a story of nearly 4,000 years of fierce opposition. It is a story of the sovereignty of God. It is a story of the love and the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness of God. It is a story of God triumphing over evil. It is a story that's miraculous. And it is a story of God's remedy for sinners, for sin. Tonight we want to come to the actual event. God sent forth His Son. Again, the subject of the message is the story of God sending forth His Son. This would be part 3. First of all, let's look at the actual occurrence of God sending forth His Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That expresses a truth. That expresses an event. Something that has actually happened. It says God, and we'll put the emphasis there for now. God sent. So God is the cause of this event. God is the authority of this event. God is the controller. And God is the initiator. It is all brought forth by God. It reads God sent. Past tense. That is, it is a past literal event. It is a completed action. It is something that has already taken place. So those words, God sent forth His Son, they are descriptive of God becoming flesh. They are descriptive of God taking upon Himself a physical body. Notice in the book of John, chapter 1, very familiar verses. John, chapter 1, We'll read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Christ. And the Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same, that is, the same Word that was in the beginning with God, the same Word that was God, was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh. And the Word, the same Word that was in the beginning with God, the same Word that was God, was made flesh. That's a wonderful event. We read in Romans 8:3 that we read the words, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Word was made flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 John 4 and verse 2, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, a physical body, just like you and I have this evening. Now, the manner in which this event, God sending forth His Son, God becoming flesh, the manner in which this event was brought forth was through birth. Was through birth. God becoming flesh through birth was prophesied 700 years before in Isaiah 9, in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And then it goes on to describe that child. He would be God Himself. So God would become flesh through birth. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 16 concerning Mary, and it says, of whom was born Jesus? Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ? Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1 verse 25, she brought forth her firstborn Son, and called His name Jesus. And we read here in Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth His Son. How did He do that? Made of a woman. So God became flesh through birth. But this would be no ordinary birth. Again in the Old Testament, it was prophesied 700 years prior to the event. In Matthew 7, or in Isaiah 7, in verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Again, God became flesh. He did so through a birth, but not an ordinary birth. He was born of a virgin. Concerning this, we read in Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I love those words. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, Matthew is saying, here's how it happened. Here's how it happened. The Bible wants us to know that God became flesh. And the Bible wants us to know how it happened. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. And then notice what follows there in Matthew 1 and verse 18. Again, we're talking about a miraculous birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together physically, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew says, here's how it happened. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's a miracle. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if we turn over there, we read of the angel Gabriel being sent from God into Nazareth. And he was sent there with a message. He was sent there with a message. Verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb birth. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He, that is this Jesus, shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, because he's God himself. Again, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I have not known a man physically. How can this be? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, which would be in her womb, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So Mary has been informed. Matthew chapter 1, we see the angel appeared unto Joseph with this message. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Mary would be the vessel that God would use to become flesh. She would be the vessel in which this miraculous event would occur. God would become flesh through birth. And that of a virgin. So it was prophesied that God would become flesh by birth. Now 400 years prior to God sending forth his son made of a woman, it was promised in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that Bethlehem would be the place where this event would occur. Micah 5, verse 2, God speaking says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah," distinguishing it from another city called Bethlehem, belonging to the tribe of Zebulun. So this is very particular. He speaks to Bethlehem and he says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though you be very small and insignificant in the world's eyes, out of thee shall he come forth." Again, Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth his Son. Out of thee, Bethlehem, shall he come forth. God would send him forth in this little town of Bethlehem. And he goes on to say, "Unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting." Now Bethlehem was a little village in Judah, in the hills, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Certainly does not measure up to Jerusalem in population, does not measure up to Jerusalem in splendor. And though it was a very little village, and though it was insignificant in the eyes of the world, reading through the Old Testament, there were some very notable things that happened in Bethlehem, and I believe these things happened as a preview to this event, God sending forth his Son in Bethlehem. If you remember, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. The name Benjamin means the son of thy right hand. That's Jesus. But it was in Bethlehem that Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. Rachel died there. Rachel was buried there. The story of Ruth transpired in Bethlehem. And she was redeemed there. In Bethlehem, David was born. He was anointed king. And if you remember later in his life, that David was refreshed in Bethlehem. It means the house of bread. And Ephratah means fruitfulness. And it's in this little village that the promised one, for 4,000 years he was promised, and it's in this little village that the promised one would come forth. Now you would think, humanly speaking, if God is going to become flesh, it would happen in the house of royalty or the house of riches. No, Bethlehem. Little among the thousands of Judah shall he come forth. So in the Old Testament, we have nearly 4,000 years of the promise of a coming king, the promise of a coming redeemer, the promise that God would come in a body of flesh. Nearly 4,000 years, this promise has been repeated over and over and over again. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the manner of in which this event would take place, where we've already seen. It would be a virgin birth. And now we're told where it would happen. And then coming to the New Testament record, we are introduced to a virgin named Mary. And she is espoused to a man named Joseph. It has been divinely revealed to both Mary and Joseph that she would conceive a son in her virginity by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. However, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Nazareth is 70 to 80 miles from Bethlehem. About a 3 or 4 day journey by donkey. Humanly speaking, Mary and Joseph had no reason to make the journey to Bethlehem, especially since Mary was great with child, we read in Luke chapter 2, in verse 5. But in order for God to fulfill His word, He must bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He must bring them there. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria prior to Caesar Augustus. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. We see that God caused Cyrenius to implement a tax. He would later move Caesar Augustus to decree a census. In Caesar's mind, this was simply to make it easier for the Roman government to collect the tax. In Caesar's mind, that's all he's doing. But in the plan of God, he was making it necessary for Mary and Joseph to come to Bethlehem. Not only to come to Bethlehem, but to be in Bethlehem precisely at the time when Mary's pregnancy had come to full term. Notice verse 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He came there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. She is described as being great with child. So there they are. They have arrived in Bethlehem. Both Cyrenius and Augustus, unknown to them, were carrying out the eternal designs of God in sending forth His Son. Again, you can insert Proverbs 21 and 1 right here. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. But then notice Luke 2, verse 6. We see they're in Bethlehem now. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. Whoa, isn't that luck? While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Remember Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God made sure that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. There's a lot of lessons here for you and I. We're not going to get off on those right now. But this is a story of God working all things according to His will. It is a story of God graciously and wisely ruling over all things for the accomplishment of His will. And then notice verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son. in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Where it had been prophesied 400 years before. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Again, I remind you that for nearly 4,000 years, God had been promising His people through His prophets of this coming one. But the Old Testament closes with this threat. Last verse of the book of Malachi, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Last word of the Old Testament is curse, and the last thought of the New Testament is grace. Revelation 22. That's another message. But here we have a threat. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And between Malachi and Matthew, due to the sin of God's people, there were 400 years of no message from God. For 4,000 years it's been promised that this one is coming. And then all of a sudden there's a threat of a curse. And then for 400 years, no message from God. The people were in darkness. God's people were scattered. They were miserable. They were depressed. And for the most part, they were destitute. And in the midst of it all, no message from God. It was as if God said, "Since I'm talking and you're not listening, I'm done talking." That's basically what happened. We ought to take heed to that. Every New Testament Baptist church in the world ought to take heed to that. Every individual ought to take heed to that. God is saying, I've been talking, you're not listening, I'm done talking. That's a horrible thing. 400 years. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Out of the midst of the darkness, out of the midst of the madness, God sent forth His Son. Out of the midst of the darkness, a miracle takes place. By the directing hand of God, we read in verse 7 that there was no room for them in the inn. That simply means what it says. Doesn't mean that they just shut Joseph and Mary out of hatred. That's not what that says. It's just a simple statement. There was no room in the inn. But who do you think made it that way? God did. God brought him to Bethlehem. Certainly God can fill up the inn. And He did. And therefore, we read in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. So there he is. The promised one. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a manger. And the Pharisee will say, "My Jesus isn't a babe in a manger." No, neither is mine. But I thank God that at one time He was. God sent forth His Son. And what we see in that manger cannot be depicted by man in any shape or in any form. In that manger in Bethlehem, you know what we see? We see the plan of God to save sinners. That's what we see there. The one line in that manger is the one and only Savior. The one and only hope of sinners. The one and only rescuer. The one and only reconciler for the guilty, for the condemned, and for perishing sinners trapped under the weight of sin. Here is your only hope, Jesus Christ. In that manger, we see the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering and the love of God to guilty, condemned, perishing sinners. In that manger, we see the most precious, the most beautiful, the most influential, the most illustrious and greatest person to ever come into the world. God in the flesh. Read it over and over and over again. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the curse of the law to redeem them that were under the law. What a blessed event! When the fullness of the time was come, who's orchestrating all things? Same one who is today. God. What had been promised in the Old Testament had come to pass. Notice in the book of Luke chapter 2. On that night, what appeared to be an ordinary evening, there were some shepherds watching over their flock, we see in verse 8. These shepherds, who very much like us, they weren't rich, they weren't well known, they weren't famous, they were just common, ordinary people, just living their lives, doing what they needed to do to support their families. Doing what they did every single night. Going about their routine. Talking to one another in the blackness of the night. And all of a sudden, flash. The sky lights up. And what was an ordinary night is no longer ordinary. A bright light, and there is the glory, the beauty, the magnificence of God shines upon them. Notice verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. An angel of blazing brightness, mighty in strength, overwhelming in power, appears before them. And it goes on to say, and the glory, that is the beauty and the magnificence of the Lord, shone round about them. That is, the grandeur and the beauty of the Lord was everywhere. This was no ordinary evening. This was extraordinary. As a result of this sudden and breathtaking sight, the Bible tells us that these shepherds were sore afraid. That is, they were painfully afraid. What they saw filled them with fear. In verse 10, the angel prepares them for an announcement. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And with those words, he calmed them down to prepare them for the greatest birth announcement of all time. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," just like God said it would, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And it goes on through verse 12 there. But notice heaven's response to this announcement. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel," singular, the one who made the announcement, "a multitude of the heavenly host." And what are they doing? They're praising God. And in their praise, they are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The fact that the promised Christ had come, the fact that she had brought forth her firstborn son, the fact that God sent forth His Son made of a woman, the fact of, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," that very fact caused the angels to burst forth in praise. We ought to do the same. Even more so. The angels burst forth in praise and they're singing, "Glory to God." And try to imagine an immeasurable, innumerable multitude of angels lifting up their voices in chorus to God. Why? Because God has sent forth His Son. Now, if this announcement caused the angels to burst forth in song, and oh, what a concert those shepherds heard that night. What a concert. You can go to all the concerts you want, you'll never hear one like this. Never. Angels who had never sinned are rejoicing and praising God for a Savior that they did not need. They did not need a Savior. Angels who needed no forgiveness. Angels who needed no reconciliation burst forth with praise and they're rejoicing because of a Savior. And if the angels who needed not a Savior so rejoiced, how much more so we? Following the shepherds, we'll close. Following the shepherds hearing and experiencing the good tidings of great joy that a Savior, Christ the Lord, had come, it says the shepherds made haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now this is another message, but I don't believe that the wise men were ever at this manger. They came to the house much later. That's a different message. But what we want to picture is we have these shepherds and they're in this manger and there's Mary and there's Joseph and there's this babe and they know who he is because they've been told. And listen to him as they speak. You can hear them talking to one another. "Look at him. Just look at him. Oh, do you see him? Do you see him? Look real good. Do you see him? It's him. It's him. Oh, what a time they had that night." And I know they had a good time because in verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. They heard things in that manger. They saw things in that manger. They heard and saw things that night. And they returned, and they did so praising God. And because of what I read in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem. To redeem. Being a recipient of that redemption, we can return to our homes with celebration. We can return to our homes with hearts overflowing with thankfulness and assurance, glorifying and praising God for a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you don't know this Christ, may I say that simply because this event took place, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, there is hope for you tonight. There is only one who can save your soul, and that's Jesus Christ. And once again, whenever, whatever the month is, whatever the time of the year is, God sent forth His Son to redeem. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? If you have, it's been through His Son. If you haven't, your only hope is through Jesus Christ. And may I say this, if you ever will be redeemed, it'll be by this one, Jesus Christ, no one else. So we go home rejoicing tonight. And yes, it's true. God sent forth His Son. And I thank God that He sent forth His Son for me. He sent forth His Son for me. And again, if you're here and lost, we pray that the Lord would show you your desperate need this evening. Brother Mark, if you'd come.